on this beautiful first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. How many of you are here today who were not here last evening? Any? Oh, quite a few. Welcome. Good to see you. I thought I'd take just a few minutes and give you a little icebreaker. It might help you to have some context of our relationship to the churches here in Montana. My wife Nancy and I lived in Montana for 30 years, and 20 of those years were right here in the town of Big Fork. And 5 or 6 years ago, when we were looking for a place for the Feast of Tabernacles, that's how we found this building. It was a joint effort by prayers for all of the congregations around Montana and some of the input from people that led us here, and God has really blessed us with this place. For me and Nancy, it's like coming home, and we feel so good being here with you, and most of you we know, and there are a few that we don't know yet. I see faces of new friends, new family members that I really want to get to know during this feast. I hope you'll take the time to come and visit and let us know you too. But it's really like coming home. It's like a family. We were wanting to retire here and be with our family nearby. And about 4 years ago, we got a phone call from one of the men at the home office asking if we would consider serving full-time in the ministry. I'd been ordained after United started here and served at Kalispell and Missoula for 10 years, actually, without a resident pastor in the area. And somehow, our little congregations began to mold together like a family. And I think that's one of the things that we love and treasure so much, is that we were and are a family here. And I look out there and I see brothers and sisters who helped each other through those difficult years when we had no pastor in the state. And then we were blessed when Glenn and Connie moved here. Before them, we were being served for a little while by Earl and Carol Romer from Idaho, but we didn't see them as often as we needed to. And then Glenn and Connie were able to be transferred in, and then it was like another brother and sister arrived, and we were so grateful for them to be here. It's like coming home, and Nancy and I had really planned to retire here. And for those of you who don't know me, I'm an artist. We lived in this community because Big Fork is an art community. There's a lot of cultural things in this town, and you should get out and explore it, by the way. It's just a great place. We chose Big Fork of all the places in the western U.S. where we wanted to live. We took a search. We went through many different places years ago. We wanted to raise our children here in Big Fork and retire here in Big Fork. And about 4 years ago, we were called to serve full time. And Nancy and I now serve in Salt Lake City and Las Vegas. We drive back and forth about twice a month. It's about as far as from here to Ellensburg, Washington, between the two. So we can't be at both places on the Sabbath day, but we try to serve them both equally. One reason is we know, because we lived here without a minister, we know what it was like to feel like the stepchildren, that we were isolated and not able to have the contact with the minister that we needed. And so we try to give that as much as we can. But it took us away from here, which is our home, and we're so glad to be back and so glad to have this feast with all of you here. And I just want to let you know how much we love this area, and I hope while you're here for this week or so that you get out and see some of it too and talk to those who live nearby. There are some amazing things to see and do if you'll just take the time to discover them, and we'd like to share that with you. But this is time for a sermon. Brethren, one thing I've done this year in my preparation for the sermons on the holy days is to set aside all my notes from years before, and with the the place I am in my own calling and my own walk toward God's kingdom. I wanted to just open his word again and start fresh with a clean piece of paper and the open book and see what we can find out. Not new truth that takes us in a different direction, but something that gives us a fresh look at what we've seen already. I want to do that today. I want to follow through with that, and I've got another one for the last great day as well. A fresh look at the day. And I hope that you'll find this interesting too. Because I'm an artist at heart, I look at things in a different way than many people do. And often I would go out into such a wide spectrum of thought that it's hard to focus it down. This is one of those kinds of subjects, and I've tried to focus it, and make it something where it would be a good introduction for you of a subject I think you'll find quite interesting and inspiring. I know I have as I've studied it. I'd like to also just mention, I'd like to welcome all of you here to the feast, because I know it's been an individual decision. Nancy and I were talking, and she brought this up. It's an individual decision for each one of us to attend and to attend here and to come to this feast and to be together. So I also wanted to say thank you for that. Thank you for sharing your presence here with all of us. On the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a high holy day, one of those seven times in the year where we have a Sabbath day set aside for a very, very special purpose like this, as was mentioned in the sermonette. Thank you for that. On this first day, I'd like to start by asking a couple of questions that will help us to begin to focus. And this is not yet the subject. This is to help us focus toward the subject. The first question is this. What is the main reason that we observe the Feast of Tabernacles? And the second question, what is the main part of God's plan that the Feast of Tabernacles foreshadows? You might just jot those questions, those answers down on your paper, or take notes or mentally take a note of that, because that's going to be the direction we head. Our main reason for keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and what this feast foreshadows. And for those of you who've been in the church for 20 years or more, and you might remember at feasts in the past when someone would stand and ask a question, why are we here? Well, we're elevating that question. And that's why I want these questions to focus that for this. That question has many right answers, but if we ask what is the main reason that we keep the feast, and what is the main thing in God's plan that the feast foreshadows that helps us to focus. And so, in Deuteronomy 14, and Mr. White read this last night, and I was very grateful for the message that he opened the services last night for the feast. And he read this verse. And this shows us, really, the simple answer, which is so profound, the main reason that we keep the feast. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 and 23, it speaks of how we come here and what we are here for. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that your fields produce year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and of your new wine and of your oil, of the firstlings of your herd and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always, to have a great awe for our God. We're here for that reason. That's the main reason we come to the feast, to worship our God. To learn to fear him always, to learn new things or new depth of understanding of our God and why we are here. And I hope every one of you came with that reason in your mind for being here at the feast. In the New International Version, it says, so that you may learn to revere our God, to worship Him, to learn of Him and more about Him and become more like Him in our attendance here at the feast. I also liked what Mr. White said last night. One of his phrases was, I am my Father's son. To become more like our Father. That's part of what we're here. Learning to be like Him is learning to revere Him too. And what is the main part of God's plan that the feast foreshadows? I think we would all know that it is the kingdom of God. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth. And the Bible speaks of it in different terms. It says in Hebrews, the world to come of which we speak. There is a new world coming. And this feast looks forward, foreshadows that new world. The Bible also speaks of the times to come and the age to come. And I want to look forward today to see if we can some of God's plan in the age to come. But today, as the feast begins, it is my hope to help set the stage for all the messages that will follow in the rest of this feast, for the sermonettes, for the sermons that will follow. And so I want to leave plenty for the other men to cover. We've been sharing our thoughts with each other. We've been praying for one another in preparation for the feast. And I want to make sure that we can set the stage today for all of the rest of the messages of the feast. And we can do that through the messages we'll hear, but also in our personal study during this week, in our personal prayer, and our fellowship with one another. We need to have a good start toward keeping the feast in that way, in the best way we possibly can. And to help us to learn to revere the Lord our God. To help us see more clearly that God has a great future planned for us. The sermonette spoke of that. He is a great planner and a great achiever. And I want to help pick that theme up and run with it too. That God has been consistently working toward the fulfillment of His plan to create His family. This feast has a great important aspect of teaching us that. But first we need a starting point. Where can we find a starting point in the scriptures that help us to show that God has something planned and always has, and that He is very consistent in this? Let's turn, as we begin, in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews 1, the first couple of verses, it sets the stage. And I think if we have our minds open to it in this way, as we look at these words, that we'll begin to see here some of the great meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, and I just love this book. I love the way it starts. It starts right at the top with God. And it gives us a great foundation of understanding Him and His plan. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. I want to just stop there and think about what that one verse says. That God in various times and in different ways spoke, and His words are recorded for us in this book. He spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. In various ways, different times. So, what can we learn of God as we look back into His Word and see how He interacted with mankind in the times previous to ours? In verse 2, He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. There's a different way that God is speaking to us now than he spoke to people before. And that's important for us to see and to recognize. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So it is God who speaks. And we can learn to revere him by seeing how he spoke and how through the ages there was a different approach at different times through the ages of man, how God interacted with mankind. In these last days, now that we are in those days too, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. So what is his purpose, his plan, and his goal? Let's read a little further in the book of Hebrews. In verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, "But to the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever.'" He's speaking of eternity. He's speaking of a kingdom that will come. "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." It's part of the meaning of this Feast of Tabernacles, that kingdom that will come. Another age is coming, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 10 and 11, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." And God and Christ our Lord, they are the same. They had a plan from the beginning that is still the same plan. And I want to show that today, and I want to show how it's right here in the Word of God for us. There's so much that we can learn about God and about his plan by really noticing what he's written to us and interacting in different ways at different times with humanity. And he is, it says, speaking to us now. Verse 2 again, "has in these last days spoken to us." There's a message for us, something for us to understand and to grasp, and that will change our lives. There's one more verse as we lay the foundation of the message today that speaks of also this time to come. And this is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. And I turn here because there's a word that is used that to me helps to differentiate between the different ages when God has worked in different ways with his people. In Ephesians 1, and we're just going to read verse 10 as we get started. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times," and that's the title of this message, "the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him." There is a new or different dispensation that will come, called here the dispensation, the administration of a different age when God will in a different way interact with mankind, the dispensation of the fullness of the times. This is where we'll start, that we can see in Scripture that there, in fact, are different times and different ways that God works with his people. Because if we can see where we are now and what is yet to come, then we will be able to understand and revere our God even more and to keep this feast in the way that we really should. This verse and its context point to that yet future dispensation, the time when Christ will reign on this earth. Brethren, there is so much that we could look at as we look into this and understand what we're seeing here in the words of God. One of our ministers, who's also a Council of Elders member, Dr. Donald Ward, taught a class that was taken by a number of the pastors and elders, and he's again now in his third year of teaching this class on fundamentals of theology. Mr. White and I were privileged to be able to be part of that in the first year and to share in that. And Dr. Ward covered as a subject one day that was fascinating to me and still is. And that is the basis of what I'm going to show you now. Taught to us by one of our best educators and one who is more doctrinally informed than most of us in the words of God, because he studied it. And as an educator, he knows how to present it as well. And so I looked at his notes and then expanded them to help bring it into the context of the Feast of Tabernacles. What Dr. Ward showed from Scripture, and I'm just going to give just the briefest outline of it as we go, is that God has worked with mankind in seven different dispensations, actually in six, with the seventh yet to come. That God has interacted with mankind in six already different ways that can be shown in Scripture. And I want to look at those today, because it mentions in Hebrews that in various ways and different times, God spoke. I want to see what he said in these different times and ages of man. And the first one, we'll just spend a little time with each. The first one is named by Dr. Ward, the Age of Innocency. And it is that time when God had created Adam and Eve and placed them here on the earth, and before they sinned. Remember back in Hebrews, the context is right there. Through whom, speaking of Christ, through whom he made the worlds. And so even in the New Testament, continually refers back to what God was doing at the beginning. And so God, our Creator, who is Jesus Christ, we know that through many contexts of Scripture and through our understanding of his word. The Creator is the one who became Jesus Christ. And he walked among the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He talked with them. You think of how did he interact with them at that time before they sinned. They worked together, he and Adam. They named the animals. And God instructed them. And there was this direct contact, face-to-face, walking together in the garden. And also at that time, the tree of life was freely offered. It wasn't just that God had created them for that time period. He also created the tree of life and told them that they would live forever. And so from the very beginning, from the very first day that we could see that man was on this earth, it was God's desire that they live forever. They could have eaten of that tree freely and actually lived forever. There's a verse in Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. It speaks of Adam and Eve, and I'd like to turn because there's something very positive here in this little verse of Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2 and verse 15. Is speaking here in the context of a correction, but let's look and see today the very positive element that comes out in this inspired word of God. In Malachi 2 and verse 15, is speaking of Adam and Eve, it says, but did he not make them one? He made them male and female. They were married, man and wife. And it says, having a remnant of the Spirit, there was a spiritual connection that was possible with them and God. And it says, and why one? Why did God create mankind on this earth? Look at this very positive reason. He seeks godly offspring. God created us so that we would one day be his sons and daughters. What do we see in that verse? we see an enormous amount of the reason for the Feast of Tabernacles, when we will be the children of God, when we see the fulfillment of God's plan. But look what we see. From the very beginning, it was God's plan that we be his children. He was creating a family. And there was that age of innocence, and it might have been a very short duration of time, but it was a remarkable way that God interacted with mankind during those days, when he was able to walk with them and talk with them and they with him about these things, about the future, about that tree called the tree of life. And there was that in the kingdom, in the Garden of Eden. That age ended, didn't it? When Adam and Eve sinned and they were expelled from the garden. And then what? And then how did God interact with mankind? In the book of Genesis chapter 3, we see something here worth reading. In Genesis 3, verse 22, and Genesis speaks of this. Verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us.'" Something had changed there when he took of the tree of the light, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "The man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." See, it was a possibility. He was expelled from the garden. But here we see the awakening of conscience, of human conscience. We see the awakening of man's thought process that would decipher between good and evil. And it was then that man began to take upon himself to be the judge of how he would live and how he would consider what is good and what is evil. There's a different way then that began to develop that God interacted with mankind. Because then think of this, how could they interact? God began to have them give sacrifices. They could approach him that way. And you know of the sacrifice of Cain and Abel. There was a way to approach God, and it was through a sacrifice. And also, he began to speak during that time through prophets. As the humanity expanded and more people were born, and prophets were then called by God. And we actually have in the scriptures one of the records of the early prophets from the time, around the seventh generation of mankind. In the book of Jude, just before Revelation, we find some words that look forward. I want you to see this. In Jude chapter 14, no, not chapter, verse 14. Jude is a very short book. In Jude verse 14, it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam," he was the first prophet whose name we know, "and he prophesied about these men also, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints.'" What is that message? The Lord comes with tens of thousands of his saints. That's looking to the dispensation of the fullness of the times. That's looking to the last age of man that we know of in Scripture, the one yet to come, the one that is foreshadowed by the Feast of Tabernacles. The earliest prophet in Scripture that we know of, whose words are recorded for us, spoke of the kingdom to come, the Lord coming. You see, when I look at this and see that God has always had this plan, this consistent plan, and no matter what man did, no matter what our enemy did to man, God's plan still stands. And he methodically and through the ages finds a way to make it come step by step by step further into this time when this verse will come to pass. When what one of the earliest prophets was inspired to say, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his saints. That's an amazing insight into how God was teaching, even in the earliest years of mankind, what his plan was. We know he seeks godly offspring, and here we see tens of thousands of the saints coming with him. You know, there's not much more detail there, but as time progressed and as God worked with mankind in different ways and spoke in different times, he brought more and more of the understanding of what he intends forward. So by the time of Genesis chapter 6, mankind had failed. And the judgment of the flood ended that administration of time, or that way of testing that God had given to mankind. And so the flood was brought upon the earth. And in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, then we come to another time in God's plan for interacting with mankind. And this is called the administration of human governments. Turn, if you will, to Genesis 9. We'll see just a glimpse of this. What I'm bringing to you, brethren, is a condensation, if you will, of some of the most important scriptural understanding of this age to come that is still in front of us. And I want to show you how it developed through the years. In Genesis 9 and verse 6, we see here something different. We see a new element in the way that humanity would live and how God would interact with them. In Genesis 9 and verse 6 says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. There was the judicial handing over, if you will, of authority that God was giving that humanity could form its own governments, its own nations, its own sets of laws, and man did. In all of this, God was to show and to prove that it is his way that matters. That it's not in man's ability to find his own way to everlasting life, but God gave us free will. And as time progressed and as people multiplied upon this earth, God established the nations. In verse 6, this is the highest judicial authority that any government would have, the taking of human life in a judicial way. And everything else in government is implied by that. Everything. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And God gave that over then. So this is now the authority that governments would have. In chapter 10, in verse 5, we see, after the flood, and Noah and his family is beginning to expand greatly now. Genesis 10 and verse 5, it says, from these the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his own language, according to their families, into their nations. And so there was this age of human government that began. It's very important to recognize that, because God still gives authority to the nations. He sets in place those who will rule over the other people. And it's very prophetically important to understand where it started and why. But also, brethren, during that time, now God has established this this time of the rule of human governments, let's look in Daniel chapter 2 and see where that ends. Where does it end? You know, God is planning to bring it all to fruition, to a completion. In Daniel chapter 2, you might remember this image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had seen. And he asked if there was someone who could interpret it. and tell the dream itself and then interpret it. And Daniel, through God's inspiration, was able to do that. And look at the culmination of it. And this takes us from the time of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar early on in the rule of the empires that would rule this world. Look at Daniel 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings, speaking of the ones who would be extant on the earth at the very end of the age, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The Feast of Tabernacles looks forward to that, to God setting up a kingdom. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Brethren, this is part of the Feast of Tabernacles meaning. And as we advance from one age of man to another age of man, we see the same purpose of God, the same will of God being worked out. And it doesn't matter how big and how powerful the nations become. This is what will happen. Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God, the God we are here to learn to fear, the great God who we revere and stand in awe of him, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Brethren, the age to come is sure to come. God is making it happen and nothing can stop it. After this, after the nations were spread out by God, and Noah's following through on his instruction, then we come to Genesis 12, to a different time, a different way that God spoke to his people. In Genesis 12, we are introduced to an individual named Abram, whose name later was changed to Abraham. And this began a new dispensation, a new way that God would interact with humanity. And we call this the age of promise. In Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, we see, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. God was changing the way he was interacting with mankind through this one man and his wife, and through their descendants. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This was the age of promise, a time when a blessing would be given that would encompass ultimately all the families of the earth. And God began to work then through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through their descendants. In Genesis 22, we see one of the greatest prophecies in Scripture. In Genesis 22, verse 16 through 18, when we speak of the age of promise, look at this promise. Genesis 22, verse 16. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. This was in the incident when he was asked to offer his son, and God had intervened and provided a ram instead. And said in verse 16, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And now we have very directly the promise of the Messiah to come, the seed who is the Messiah.
says, because you have obeyed my voice. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see that the promise endures. The promise is there. Some of these things, like conscience, we still have extant in the world. Human governments, we still have extant in the world. These things will continue until Christ returns. We have here promise. Promise never ends. Promise goes on and on to eternity. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, by faith, speaking of Abraham, he sojourned in the land of promises, in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. And brethren, we are heirs too of that same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Abraham knew that there was an age to come. There was a city to come. There was a country that would be his. There was an eternity to come. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We are at that point in our lives too. We are looking forward. We are embracing those same promises. And the Feast of Tabernacles points us to that time when they would be given to us in the fullness, the dispensation of the fullness of the times. In verse 39 and 40, we are brought right into the same picture. And all these, all the faithful ones of old, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We are also children of promise. God has called us to be in his family, his daughters, his sons. And we will receive the same promise, the same inheritance that is promised throughout the ages of mankind. After Abraham, about 400, 430 years later, there was a different manner then of interacting with mankind. And this was at the time when God brought Israel out of Egypt and made with them a covenant. And we can read of this in Exodus chapter 19. This was something very different, and a different way that God dealt with people. A different way that they were able to come to him and worship him. In Exodus chapter 19, in verse 5 and 6, we read this. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And now it was no longer just the descendants of one man and his generations that followed, a few here, a few there. Now it was a nation of people, a nation to whom God gave a covenant of law. And this dispensation is called law, the dispensation in which God gave them his law. We see an abundant record in the scripture of this. We also see Israel's failing of that test. But we also, during that time, and brethren, we could expand in huge and remarkable and wonderful ways on each of these points we're seeing here. But during this time, in the administration of law, that spanned the generations and centuries from the time of Moses until the time of Jesus Christ, we see there how God spoke through the prophets of old. Through the prophets, he gave them the same promise of the time to come. Let's turn and see one of these places in Isaiah chapter 9. And I am absolutely sure that through the rest of this feast, other messages will speak on these things, of the promises to come, and what we can know and expect and be sure will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. But in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, we read, "For unto us a child is born." And that seed who had been promised to Abraham is now identified more directly. And this was still centuries before his birth, but looking forward to that. And we can see in here some things that also continue to look forward to the next age to come. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." It would no longer be the governments of humanity. It would no longer be the different kingdoms of this world. It would be the government of Jesus Christ as King of Kings in his kingdom. "And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And again, we see as time went on and as he spoke to other prophets and he began to give these more further details of what his plan is. But it is the same plan that he started with when he talked to Adam and Eve. It is the same plan that when he created them, he wanted godly offspring. We see that happening, and that through the family that he chose, his son would be born. And through that son, we would be saved. All of us. Many prophecies speak of that world to come. And it is the subject of the Feast of Tabernacles that we look forward to when we read these things. And I am sure, brethren, there is much more that we will hear about that as we go on. So where are we now? Today. How does God deal with us today? He deals with us through grace. When it was time in God's plan, the Son was born. The one that we just read of in Isaiah. Turn, if you will, please, to Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians 4 and verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time had come..." Let's stop there and consider that phrase. God knew that there would be different times when there would be another step taken in his plan. That there would be these progressive steps that we've already been seeing. And it says here, when the fullness of the time had come, when it was ready then for this next major step in his plan to bring you into his family, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He was born under the administration of law. He was born to live in the administration of the law given to Moses. And he fulfilled that law. He was born to completely fulfill the prophecies that would satisfy the complete righteous requirement of the law of God in all of those things that he did while he was living. But I want to show you and just bring to your attention, and these verses we read, so many of them speak of the times changing, different ways of God working, all for the same purpose. When the fullness of the time had come, this step was taken. And we could read more of it in the book of John, chapter 1. We see how God brought this to pass. In John 1, verse 1 through 5, In the beginning was the Word. And see how God goes back to the beginning, to the time when He and the Word were there together, when they formulated this incredible, awesome plan. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. He is our Creator of everything. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That was a time of darkness. We know there will be a time of light coming as well. Let's read a little further, beginning in verse 11. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. His own people. Remember that nation that formed when God brought Israel out of Egypt and made them into His nation? He came to His own nation, and they did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Brethren, this means you and me. To those who receive Him and believe in His name. And brethren, isn't that why we're here? Because we have received Him. Because we do believe in His name. Brethren, these are important things. He gives to us the right to become children of God. It's the same plan, same purpose. Now at a greater step, a greater stage in its fulfillment. In verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And we, with His Spirit in us, we are begotten children of God, even now, brethren, waiting for that time to come. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We speak of this time as the time of grace. It's different than the time of law. It's different than the human government. It's a different way that God is interacting with you and with me than He ever did with others before. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.' And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And the law was important, and it was holy, and it was right, and it was good. But it would not make people perfect. It takes grace. It takes the Son of God. It takes His life in us. It takes all of these things. From the beginning, God has been diligently and consistently working toward the same goal, to create His own family. And now in the ministry of Jesus Christ, as we read here, it was time to fulfill that next great step in His plan. In Mark chapter 1, Mark 1 verse 14 and 15, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." That age to come, the world to come of which we speak, is written in Hebrews, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." There is a time coming when those words will actually be instantaneously true, when the time of this age ends and the kingdom of God is upon us. This is the verse that was used as the primary starting point in our Kingdom of God seminars, which were given in many areas of the country in this last couple years. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. During his ministry, Christ taught many spiritual lessons. He brought grace into the way that he and the Father interact with mankind. Forgiveness of our sins, the giving to us of his Holy Spirit, and many other ways that grace is shown to us. The dispensation or the administration of grace began after his crucifixion, as all the prophets and all of the holy requirements that are shown in the scripture of the law of God were fulfilled first. He had to die in order to fulfill the law. But in his resurrection, in the new life that we have in him, there is grace. And instantly, there was a change in the way that God interacts with mankind. And we live in that age. And what a blessing it is. And what we can look back and see all those different ways that God dealt with people before, and we can see his plan consistently and methodically being worked out. Things are different for us. Let's turn and see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. And I'm going to read a lengthy part of this chapter because it's so important to us. In 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 2, you are our epistle written in our hearts. And I chose this verse because I want to make it personal. I want to look out among you, and I feel so blessed and privileged to do so. And to know that you are our epistle written in our hearts. This was written by a minister to those he served. And those of you who know me and Glenn and Dan and the other elders and speakers, brethren, it's not us, but it's Christ in us and in you. And we could say to you, and Paul does to all of us, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ. He's in you, and it's evident. What a blessing that is. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Those of you hearing, you're hearing something deep inside. You're hearing something written in your heart. You're hearing God's word, God who speaks to us now through his Son. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. If any good is done, is through him, through his Spirit, through his word, who has also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Brethren, it's the new covenant that we are able to have as the basis of our interaction with God. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There is a difference in our life, in how God interacts with us. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, those things written back in the books of the Old Testament, if that ministry of death, which was the law, couldn't bring life, it took a life giver to bring life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, and brethren, it was, that's the words of God that given to them are still true, still valid, still important for us. their glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? What we have, what God is giving to us, the understanding that we have of his word through grace, what we have is so much more glorious, brethren. It's through our God who gives it to us. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. I hope we really appreciate what God gives to us. I hope it's there deep in our hearts, written in our minds and in our hearts. For even what was made glorious had no glory except in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious, and what we have remains and will remain forever. The words of grace and life. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, it's a difference now, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. We have a different understanding than they ever could, because we have God's Spirit and his understanding that is given to us, and the grace that we have. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You can worship God without that veil blocking your view. You can worship God in a different way. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's where we are today, brethren. We are being transformed. We are being prepared for that fullness of the times to come, when we will be made into the glory that Jesus Christ will reveal in us. I get excited when I read these things, especially when I understand them and know that I truly believe it. Let's look at a couple more verses as we close in Hebrews chapter 6. One thing I found in my study about the Bible is that often there are some extremely positive little points that are made during a discourse that looks corrective. It in fact is, and there was a need for it. You can find this all through the Bible, where God corrects his people, but in the process there's a gem of spiritual understanding that's given, and this is one of those places in Hebrews 6, in verse 4 and 5. It's speaking here about those who would turn away, but I'm looking at it from this positive aspect of you and me today. Having just read and believed 2 Corinthians 3, that you are an epistle of Christ, he's in you, this then, look at the positive side of it for your purpose today. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Let's change that and say, it is possible for those who are enlightened. Brethren, we are, with God's Holy Spirit. It is possible for those who are enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God. And look at this next phrase, and the powers of the age to come. Brethren, we are able to taste the powers of the age to come. Have you ever heard at the Feast of Tabernacles that we are here to have a foretaste of the kingdom of God or the world tomorrow? look at it on this level, to taste, while we're here at the feast, the powers of the age to come. Can we do that? Yes. Yes, we can. What are the powers of the age to come? The powers are God's Holy Spirit. Can we have that at the feast? Can that grow within us? Can we taste it? Can we share it with one another? Can we have the fruits of the Spirit? Those are powerful aspects of the powers of the age to come. What about faith? A powerful force. It's a power of the age to come. All of the spiritual qualities are being spoken of here. Hope and love and the new covenant and the promises and that prophetic word made more sure. How will you taste of the powers of the age to come here at the feast? In Ephesians chapter 1, we close with this verse. We started near the start, we covered this, but now I want to see the context. In Ephesians chapter 1, with the powers of the age to come in mind, with all that we've shown so far of the difference of God's approach toward mankind over the millennia, let's look at this context then in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who we are here to learn to fear, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before he spoke to Adam and Eve. He chose us in him that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption. And that word is so much more than just adoption of somebody who's not related. There are other verses that show we will have the actual character of God, the actual essence of God, that we will be partakers of his holiness, that he will be our Father in every sense of the word and not just a simple adoption of someone who is not related. Having predestined us to be sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself. Just what we saw in Malachi, he seeks godly offspring. Just what we saw at the beginning of Christ's ministry, he gives us the right to become children of God. Look at this. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we see all these different steps in that plan and process being filled and worked out, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. And step by step, we can see that through all the ages of man. A little bit, more added, more, and it just grows and grows, the understanding of his will. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, this time yet to come, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. We look forward from here to that age when God will have a very dramatically different way of interacting with us then than even now, when we will see him face to face and when Christ will be there and we will reign with Christ on this earth. Brethren, these things are real, and this is the plan of God from the earliest time that we ever see his promise that came before time began. It's always been the same. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We who first, among the people of this world, among the vast base of population with whom God will someday deal, but now a few here, a few there, and in feast sites like this around the world, a few thousand people knowing this and believing this and living this and anticipating this. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I want to continue because the context gets more and more powerful. Look at the next few verses. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is a prayer, brethren, of the Apostle Paul for those he served. Look at this prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's what we need to learn this feast more deeply than ever before, to look forward to these things with all our heart, with all our being, to revere our God as the great God who will bring this to pass. And it says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? We are to taste the powers of the age to come. What is being spoken of? What power is that? What power will bring you and me from this point today into that time when God is here, when Jesus Christ returns? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. He's speaking of the greatest miracle recorded in the Bible, the exceeding greatness of the power of our Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Brethren, that is the power that is in our life. That is the power of the age to come that we should taste, drink in of, eat, if you will, partake of the knowledge that is being given, that we could be enlightened in that way too. Brethren, this Feast of Tabernacles truly looks forward to the plan of God bringing us into his family, and God has invested everything in his power to make that happen for you and for me and for many others, many sons and daughters who will be brought to glory. And so, brethren, let's rejoice in this feast. And as we hear the next messages and all through the feast, let these words that look forward to that kingdom, to the fulfillment of God's great plan, be part of our understanding and become part of our life so that we can also share this with other people as God gives us the opportunity. Have a happy feast.